Yeah, beautiful song and a beautiful message. Lord, you can use me. We're in a series entitled Made to Count, and that pretty well sums up what we're wanting to do, and that is to know that, God, you can use me because I have been made to count. We have been looking at various principles, and today we'll look at our fifth principle on Made to Count, but we want to give you a short review, and I want you to help me with this. We're going to put the principle up there, and I want you to read it together with me. Are you ready? The first principle in the study of Made to Count is this. Ready? God prepared a unique plan and calling for your life even before you were born. All right? So even before you were born, he had a calling and a plan for your life, a life to make a difference. All right? Number two, God calls you to a life-changing relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So we need to have that connection, that relationship with him. That's one of our first steps, because once we have that relationship with him, then he begins to reveal his will for us to understand why we're made to count. Are you ready? All right. Principle number three. Principle number three is this. God calls you to partner with him in a mission that is bigger than you are. Okay? God calls you to partner with him in a mission that's bigger than you are. Now, one of the things he's called you to do is to read what's on the screen. Now, I know most of you can't read today, but if you can just make up words, that would be good. There'd be some noise that would come from the congregation. Are you ready? All right. Number four. Choir, you're doing a great job. I appreciate that. All right. Let's see. Principle number four. Ready? God calls you to be on mission with him right where you are, starting now. That's what we talked about last Sunday, that we're on mission with God starting right now, right where we are. We don't need to wait years from now. Right now, we can start with him. And then today, it's a long one, but I think you can all read it together. Are you ready? Today's principle is this. God reveals his mission through his word, his spirit, wise counsel, and his work in circumstances around you. Now, that's the big principle we want to get a handle on. Now, each week I tell you, and it's, to me it's the most visible thing about this whole study, and that is, when life is over and done with, what do you want to be remembered for? And we have two options. Either there's the hand that's placed in the cement that leaves an impression, or it's like a fist in the water that when you put your fist in the water and you pull it out, there'll be some ripples, but after a while, smooth, and no one knows where that fist was. We want to live a life that is made to count, a life that will impact others for eternity. And when everything's said and done, I can look back over my life and say, I accomplished what God wanted me to accomplish. I impacted the lives of others. Well, the question that you get more than anything else is, I really want to know what God's will is, and I want to know, how does he reveal his will to me? And we want to look at this principle today. If you've got your notes there, I want you to write these down. We've got some statements here that will help you, and you can hang on to this, keep it in your wallet, keep it in your Bible, that will give you some great directions for how God reveals his mission. Two things we want to deal with today is, first of all, is how God reveals his mission, and then second of all is, how can we hear that? How can I hear that revelation as to what he's trying to reveal to me? But first of all, is how God reveals his mission. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're going to get to this verse in just a minute. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, on the 16th verse. So just hold on to that and hang on to that verse. We're going to look at that in just a moment. How does God reveal his mission to me? Number one, confirmation of Scripture. Confirmation of Scripture. Now, whenever God reveals his will or his mission for me, he will confirm it in his word, in Scripture, the Bible. That's what we preach. That's what we teach. We should not expect the Bible, however, to predict our future, answer all of our questions, or provide specific direction for every decision that we face. Listen, what we hold here is not some horoscope that can be used to decipher details of the future, such as the name of my wife, or the exact ideal career choice, or college choice, or team I'm supposed to play on. It won't give you those particular specifics. And sometimes we have to be real careful about, and you've heard people do this, where you just open up the Bible and then you just stick your finger on a verse and then you read that verse and you say, this must be God's will for my life. We encourage you to be real careful about doing that. I love the story about the guy that opened up the Bible and laid his finger on the verse. It was Matthew 27:5, and it said, then Judas went away and hung himself. He said, well, that's not a good verse. So he flipped over and stuck his finger on Luke 10:37, and it says, go and do likewise. Well, he didn't like that, so he flipped the Bible again. He found John 13:27. It says, what you're about to do, do it quickly. Now, that's dangerous stuff. You can't just do that. It's like the businessman that couldn't figure out whether he wanted to fly or drive to his next destination. So he opened his Bible, put his finger down. It says, Isaiah 40:31, soar on wings like eagle. He says, thank you, God. I'll take American Eagle. All right. Listen, that is not the way we determine God's will. Now, I know there'll be someone here that said, one day you did that and it worked. Okay, I'll give you that. It may happen in a half of a third of an eighth of a tenth of a percent. But that is not the way that we confirm what God's will is for us through Scripture. Now, I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Look at the end of that. That the man, woman, person of God may be competent or equipped for every good work. What that means is that the Bible is sufficient to equip us for living the Christian life and to do whatever good work that God has for us to do. So if the Bible equips us to do whatever good work we can do, then in that same Bible, God will direct us and guide us and confirm what His will is for our life and what the answer is to some of the choices that we're looking to make. Now, this is where we need to make a differentiation. Are you ready? We need to differentiate in the Bible between precepts and principles. Precepts and principles. Let's get you a definition. Precepts. Precepts are God's specific commands that apply to me. Precepts are God's specific commands that apply to me. These are precepts. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Abstain from sexual immorality. Pray without ceasing. These and many more are commands that are specific and apply to you and apply to me. There's no question about them. Right? Very specific. These are the things that I'm supposed to do. Those are your precepts. But then in Scripture, there are principles. All right? Principles. Now, these are general truths that can be applied to my specific situation. They're general truths in Scripture, but I can apply them to my specific situation. The book of Leviticus says this. You are not to wear clothing woven from two different fabrics. Not supposed to wear clothing woven from two different fabrics. Does this mean that I'm not supposed to wear a cotton polyester blend and that I'm against Scripture? No, that is a principle. And what the principle is he was giving them some rules that would set them apart in their life. So what the principle is that I need to be set apart in my life for God, not that I'm prohibited from wearing a cotton polyester blend. Does that make sense? So there are precepts and there are principles. Chuck Swindoll, in his book on the mystery of God's will, contrasts the two in a great way. And he says precepts are clearly marked statements, sort of like abstain from sexual immorality and the other things that we said. And he said, precepts are like a speed limit 35 mile per hour sign. When you see a speed limit 35 mile per hour sign, it's very specific. Anything above 35 is speeding and is against the law. It's very clear. Speed limit 35. Now, there's another road sign called drive carefully. Drive carefully. What does drive carefully mean? Kind of depends on the road conditions, doesn't it? Drive carefully. You could find a drive carefully sign, and it could mean that if it's an uncongested road, that you could drive 40 miles an hour. Or drive carefully could mean that if it's an icy, curvy road, that you just need to drive probably about 10 miles an hour. But they don't make signs big enough to list every single option as to how they define what drive carefully means. What drive carefully means is understand the rules of the road and then use your own skills and use some of your own discernment to figure out how I am to drive carefully at that particular time. The scripture is like this. It gives us some precepts, specific commands. We know exactly what we're supposed to do. But then it will give us some principles. And we take these principles and apply them to our situation to help us make that decision. There's nothing specific in scripture that says this is the college you're supposed to go to, or this is the name of the wife, or this is the exact job or exact career you're supposed to be. But I can take principles from scripture that will help confirm the direction that God is leading me. Now, there are some numerous principles and precepts in scripture that can aid you in determining what is right or what is wrong or how you think God is leading you. I'm going to give you 6 questions that I want you to write down. I'd love for you to write these down, and I'd love for you sometime to be able to maybe put them in another format and just keep them in your wallet. You may want to put them on your mirror. You put them to the place where you go when you need to make a decision for God's will. These are 6 great questions for you to ask to where there's a scriptural principle. I will give you the question, and then I'll put the scripture verse next to it. Just write the verse, the reference, and don't worry about having to write the whole verse down. Just write the reference, and then you can learn that. Are you ready? First question is, when you're trying to struggle with something, your first question you need to ask is, do the scriptures forbid it? Now, this can nip a lot of things in the bud right away, all right? Do the scriptures forbid it? This protects you from saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do that. Believe it or not, I've had people who've had affairs, marital affairs, and they say they just felt that God was leading them to do that. Well, I hate to tell you, that's just wrong. And I'll tell you another reason. It's just because it's wrong. I mean, how can the Holy Spirit disagree with what God's Word says? What God's Word says, and the Holy Spirit will always agree, okay? So the first question is, does Scripture forbid it? There are a lot of things clearly that Scripture says, hey, don't do that. Number two, will it cause me to be tempted to sin? Will it cause me to be tempted to sin? Romans 13:14, he says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of sinful nature. Don't think about ways to gratify the desires of sinful nature. Will it cause me to be tempted to sin? Will, if I go this way, will it put me in a situation that will lead me to sin? Will it put me in a group of people that always bring me down and may cause me to sin? Question number 3, is it something that hinders my Christian life? Is it something that hinders my Christian life? Hebrews 12:1, we've talked about this passage before. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, okay? Everything that may hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. So he says, if you're running a race, you want to take all the things off that are hindering you. So you got to ask yourself the question, is it something that hinders my Christian life? You know, if I'm thinking about going in this particular direction or doing this thing or getting involved in this relationship or this job opportunity, will it hinder my relationship with Christ? Number 4, does it tend to control me? Does it tend to control me? You think about, does it tend to control me? You look at the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. But I just want to be controlled only, strictly, by Christ. Okay? I don't want to be mastered by anything. You ask the question, does it take too much time away from my family? Does it emotionally grab me and control me? Now, I'm looking for Bubba. Is Bubba here today? Is Bubba? Where are you, Bubba? Oh, you're in the back. Usually we have you near the front over here. All right. Now, Bubba, I love Bubba. He's sort of my resident LSU fan, okay? And so I know there are others that are over here. But when I was in Ruston, Louisiana, we had good friends of ours, this guy named Billy Smith, that was a huge LSU fan. Huge LSU fan. The LSU mascot is named what? Mikey the Tiger. He named his first kid Mikey, okay? So, that's like if you're an Auburn guy, Aubie, an Alabama guy, Al or something, naming him after the mascot. And so he named, and he was into it. And I remember him talking to him, and he says, you know what? There came a time when I was spending so much time on the internet worrying about who was recruiting who, and I got so emotional, so upset about what was going on with the team, it took away from my family, took away from my spiritual life. He said, I finally had to just say, I'm not going to the games anymore. And he said, I just had to do a break. Now, I will give you the good news. It was just a short break, and he was ready for the national championship when they won the national championship. So he was back at that time. But he says, you know what? I had to sort of detox from that because I realized that it was just controlling my life. And I use that as an example because I'm not just talking about alcohol and drugs controlling your life. It can be stuff that may be fun or may be good, but it may get to an extreme, and before you know it, it's controlling your life. You got to ask yourself the question, God, is it your will that I continue heading in this direction or do this? Maybe I need to back away from that, okay? Number five, is it a stumbling stone? Is it a stumbling stone? We talked about this in our staff when we were dealing with some theological stuff. 1 Corinthians 8:9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Is what I do, will there be some young believers over here that it would cause them to stumble in their walk because of what I'm doing? And see, sometimes you can sit there and begin to split hairs, is this right or is this wrong? But then when you stop and you think, you know, I got a younger Christian over here and it would cause them to stumble, maybe I don't need to do that. And the very last one, sixth question to ask is, does it draw attention to God's character? Does it draw attention to God's character? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We are to be imitators of Christ. Does this decision that you're getting ready to make, does it draw attention to God's character? Now here's a statement that will always be true. Remember that God will never lead us contrary to his word. God will never lead us contrary to his word. There is nothing that he will ask you to do that will go opposite to what he has shared right here in his word. Okay? So there's the confirmation of scripture. When you're looking for God's will, confirm it with scripture. Number two, there's a conviction on the inside. A conviction on the inside. God gives us desires and passions and drives. And so there's a conviction on the inside. And for some, if it's a choice of a career, you may be a conviction to be a doctor, a conviction to be in the ministry, a conviction to be in a certain type of business. There's a conviction, there's a passion, there's a drive. It may be to build buildings. It may be to help other lives. There is a conviction in there. And what God does is he uses those to reveal his will. And that I don't think I've ever talked to anyone who said, God has called me to do this, and they didn't have a passion for it. Now, if I can explain this, I've thought about this the week, and I said, I may not be able to explain this, but you can have a passion for something generally, and the specific area that he has for you may not be a spot where you would think that God would put you. But yet when God puts you over here, that passion that you have here begins to grow, and then you have an incredible conviction for this. I can just use it from a missionary standpoint. If someone just got a passion to reach the lost, but yet they never thought about, let's say, South America, and then all of a sudden it worked out to where they could go there. And then when they got there, it was just incredible. It gave them an incredible love for those people, and that same passion kicked in. There's a conviction inside. There's a conviction on the inside. And so that conviction on the inside, what happens? Psalm 37:4 says this. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You delight in God, he'll take those desires, and then your desires match up with God's desires. The Holy Spirit will confirm that, and there's that conviction within, okay? So there's a conviction within. And God's Spirit begins to prompt you to do his will in that particular area. When I graduated from college, there were some that talked about, hey, you want to go into ministry or you want to go into business right before I went to college? But when I went to college and I majored in marketing and I just enjoyed the business world so much, I had a passion to go in the business world. And I did that for 8.5 years. And then about halfway through that, God began to develop another passion, a passion of teaching and a passion of doing something that had an eternal significance in people's life. And at the end of that 8.5 years, then that passion to do that was even greater than being in the business world. And so I made that decision to go into ministry. And some would say, well, did you waste that 8.5 years? No, that 8.5 years has helped me to do what I do today. It was a great 8.5. I wouldn't change it. It's just that the passion changed, and God's will for my life changed. So there is that conviction within. But then third of all, there is the circumstances on the outside. There are circumstances on the outside. When you have a conviction on the inside, then God begins to take circumstances on the outside and he begins to help those match up with your conviction. And this is when it's exciting. There are people all over this building can tell you about how they made decisions to go in a certain direction and God confirmed it through all these different circumstances on the outside. And God will do that. But now, let me give you a word of warning. It does not mean that everything will be easy. When you take God's will and take that road, it does not mean that when the circumstances open up that you go, hey, this is perfect, this is great, everything's easy, this is clear sailing. It must be God's will because there's absolutely no problems, no worries, no hassles. It's not going to be it. Great passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians 16:9. Look what the Apostle Paul says. A great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. I saw that verse. I said, hold it. This doesn't make sense. What do you mean? There's a great door open before me. I thought he would have said, and everybody's loving it. He says, there's a great door open before me, and there are many who oppose me. And so even in the midst of circumstances that God will line up, there will still be those that may oppose what you're doing. There will be those that may give you a hard time about it. And that's why it's so important to go to the final point, and that is the counsel of others. The counsel of others. It is so good to be able to talk to other godly people. Proverbs 12:15 says, fools think they need no advice, but the wise listen to others. Fools think they need no advice, but the wise listen to others. Go to spiritual leaders. Go to people that have authority over you, people that know you and people that respect you. Don't just go to yes men and women who just whatever you say, they say, that sounds good to me. I agree with you. You go to people that you respect and that have a love for you and talk to them and to get their counsel. And ask them what they see. Lay out the situation. What will happen is God can either confirm it through them or God may bring up some red flags through them, things that you haven't thought about before. Now, there are two extremes that you can go on this getting godly counsel. Number one is unwilling to accept counsel. I've met folks like that. Folks have said, this is what I think God's wanting me to do, talk to him. And they'll talk to friends, and every one of their friends will go, they'll kind of raise some red flags, and they just forget it and go their own way. Be willing to accept counsel. But then number two is, don't be too dependent on the counsel of others. Don't be too dependent on the counsel of others, and don't want others to make the decision for you. Now, here's where the key is of getting help from others and counsel of others. Do not go to others and say, make this decision for me. That is not their responsibility. Their responsibility is to be able to open up Scripture, talk to you about Scripture, to begin to take the long look, begin to stretch your thinking, maybe raise up some objections along the way, and talk through it with you. But when it's all said and done, ball's in your court. Now, here's the one exception. If somebody comes to you for counsel and there is a precept of Scripture that clearly deals with that particular situation, then you can tell them yay or nay. You can open up the Bible and there's a precept of Scripture that says, hey, you're not supposed to do this. Or it says, you are to do this. That's when you can tell someone, hey, I think yes or I think no. But when it's a decision that there's nothing specific in Scripture, there are some principles that you can go with. You can talk to them. You can stretch their understanding. But then the ball's in their court. But that's what they want. And that's what you're going to want. And when you're looking at the counsel of others, talk to me. Tell me what you think about this situation. I'm listening to you. I hear these different things. When you walk away, it should have stretched your thinking and brought up some things you had not thought about. When I was in Dallas and I was a minister of young married adults, one of our directors was a guy named Pat Murray. And Pat Murray was a CPA. And he was working with a group and working in a practice. And I'll never forget, we had an afternoon lunch sitting at a restaurant. It was late lunch, sitting in a restaurant, him talking to me. And he says, Danny, I'm just coming to you for some counsel. I'm thinking that I want to start my own practice. And I'm a little nervous about it. And let me tell you what I'm thinking about. He walked through what his plans were. He walked through what his job situation was. He worked through some things that he wasn't pleased over here. And then I had an opportunity just to talk to him, began to ask some questions. And as we talked, and he began to flesh some things out, the way I left that conversation was, you know, circumstances are looking good. It looks like a great, you know, great time to do it, but it's still gonna be your decision. But I will tell you this, for what I know of you and of what we've prayed about, is that, you know, I believe you can do that. And it's just a matter of if you think it's, this is where God wants you and then this is his time. But I just want to encourage you to don't let fear hold you back, okay? You make the decision. He made the decision. And he started his own practice. And today, this year, will be 20 years that he's been in that practice. He still does my taxes. Still charges me, okay? Still does my taxes. And every so often, almost every other year, he'll just call and say, I just want to thank you again for giving that word of counsel and for giving me the confidence to make this decision. Again, I didn't tell him he had to do it. It's just a person you respect that can sit there and talk. You can give testimonies around here of people that have helped you on that. Let me encourage you. When you're trying to discover God's will on something, find people you respect. Find those that that have got spiritual authority. Talk to them. Listen to the things that they have to say. Listen, if you get confirmation from God's word, you get a conviction on the inside, you get circumstances on the outside, then you get the counsel of others, then that is how God reveals his will. But let me close it by this, by saying, well, how do you recognize his revelation? The question is not whether God is still speaking. The question is whether you're still listening. Are you able to recognize his voice? Say, how do I recognize God's voice? Real quick, two things. Number one, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. I love this reading through the Bible because as we're reading through the Bible this past week, there's a verse of scripture jumped out at me in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, 12 says this, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Him, he will instruct in the way he should choose. You want God to be able to reveal to you? You want to be able to listen to what God has to say? Who is the man who fears the Lord? What is fear? Fear is something that it means a reverence. It means that there's an awe as to who God is. And you reverence him. You have an awe for him. You say, well, how do you get that reverence for God? How do you get that awe for God? You get that by spending time with him. And then the more time you begin to spend about it, and you learn about his mercy, you learn about his grace, you learn about his love, you learn about his power, then you are able to listen to his voice, and you hear through the confirmation of scripture, and through the Holy Spirit and counsel of others, you begin to hear that. Because there's a fear that you have of the Lord. And there's this awesomeness and this power, and you spent time with him, and all of a sudden, there's a clearer, it's a clearer mandate that comes from him. You know, I'm training for this marathon to run on March 25th. Yesterday was what we call the long run. I ran 16 miles yesterday, okay? Now, and I'm standing, barely, but there is a sheet of paper that has listed out 18 weeks of training. And if you'll stay with this schedule, then you should be able to do this. I looked at that sheet around December, and I saw in February I was supposed to run 16 miles. I said, there ain't no way I can ever do that. Because you see, at the end of November, when I ran 6 miles for a 10K, as I was wrapping it up, I just prayed, take me home now, Jesus, take me home now. I said, this is the worst thing I've ever done, and I feel like I'm dying. Just take the agony away. Well, I've been doing this for 3 months. 6 miles is a warm-up. Isn't that great, Michael? I'm telling you. 6 miles is like a warm-up. Hey, and if it's not, then you're hurting for the next 10, but it's like a warm-up. And I began to think about this, and I think about, we talk about go the next level to turn your spiritual life up. Go to the next, kind of turn up a notch on your quiet time. Some of you are challenged to say, hey, just start with a 15-minute quiet time. He said, okay. And you open up your Bible, you read your Bible, you prayed your heart out to God, and that was 2 minutes. And you go, oh, God, I got 13 more minutes because the preacher said go 15. And you're just, it was eternity when it finally went off. But you stuck with it. And just every day. Then all of a sudden, guess what? 15 minutes, you look up and go, oh my gosh, 15 minutes has already ended. And I'm still wanting to write some stuff in a journal. God's still showing some stuff to me. I may go to 20. Then all of a sudden, you know it's 30 minutes before you know it. Then all of a sudden, you say, you know what? I got to set the alarm clock early to get up. And you know what's happened? Over the next few months or so, all of a sudden, you look up and it's been an hour I've just spent with the Lord. What changed? Just, I've got that discipline of spending that time with him. And you know what? After spending that hour with him, I've got a better understanding of who he is. I've got a greater respect for who he is. I'm beginning to listen and to hear. I begin to sense his Holy Spirit speak to me. It's fear of the Lord. Okay? Last thing. Be still and listen. We quoted this earlier, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Today in our generation, what I'm asking you to do may be the most difficult thing that you do. Be still and listen. We honor the multitaskers of the world, don't we? You know, you got someone that says, I can do four things at one time. You go, I can do five. Let me tell you what all I can do. And just rattle off. It's incredible. You know, we're on the phone, we're on the computer, we're doing homework, we're into all these different conversations happening, we're cooking dinner, we're making plans, and we've got one phone here. Oh, got my cell phone, got my other phone, got my phone at the house, got a cell phone ringing over here. I've got two things going on. I'm disciplining the kids over here, do this, do that, let the dog out, do that. I mean, just on and on. And we just multitask, and then the pastor says, you need to spend some time with God. Oh, that's great. I'll add you in over there, God. Okay, I'm on the phone over here, got a little time with God, and I'm over here with God, and I'm doing this stuff in there. You know what I mean by be still and listen? The reason we never hear God is because we're never really still and listen. I'm talking about turn off the phone, shut down the computer, put the BlackBerry in the desk, push the to-do list aside, and be still and listen. Just you and God. Reading His Word, praying, doing a journal, writing down notes, spending your time with Him. Be still and listen. I've really been intrigued learning more about the life of George Washington Carver. What an amazing man. When this man came to Tuskegee, he ran into a situation to where the southern farmers were having a real problem. And that is that their production of cotton was getting less and less. And the reason was, is because the nutrients of the soil were being depleted. And what George Washington Carver understood is that there needed to be crop rotation. And so he talked to them about, if you will take that cotton and stop growing it, and then you'll plant peanuts or peas or soybeans, and do that for a couple of years, it will add nutrients to the soil, and then when you replant the cotton, you'll get an even greater return. It was a huge risk that the farmers took to believe this man. And they did in history. He then said, well, they've got this incredible crop of peanuts. What do we do with peanuts? I think the latest statistics are that there are like 350 uses of the peanut. And he discovered all these things that you could use with the peanut. And when people would come to George Washington Carver and they say, well, how did you get all this information? He says, God revealed it to me. As a young boy, and I've continued every day, I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I either go out in the woods or go out in the field and I sit there and I say, God, what do you want to teach me today? What do you want me to do today? And he said, everything that I received as a revelation from God. But it was because those mornings of where I just sat, I was still, and I listened. I read a quote from him that jumped out at me, and it says this: it behooves to stay in contact with God because we know not the minute, the hour, the day, or the year when He is ready to reveal to us a wonder of His universe. You never know when it'll be. Be still and listen, and God will begin to reveal things to you and to me, and reveal His will and His ways and His path and His mission for our life. And then we'll know that we've done a life that was made to count. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. Lord, we are so thankful this day that we are reminded that when You created us, You didn't just place us here with an aimless existence, but that You made us to count. And that You have a desire to teach us what Your will is, so that we can better serve You. So, Lord, I pray that during this time of invitation, that You speak to our hearts, and if there are those that need to respond to what You revealed, that they'd have the boldness to make that step today. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.